It is almost Christmas Day. There are only 6 more days to shop. But wait, isn't Christmas about the Christ? Yes, indeed. So let us understand and rejoice that Jesus is God's greatest gift to us. Our greatest need is for forgiveness, so God has provided us the gift of forgiveness by grace through faith in Jesus. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves back with our series, God with Us. Today is part 4, but let me go back to part 3 for just a moment and remind you where we've been. So in part 3, we moved into the lower timeline. Keep in mind in the brochure, we have the upper timeline covering about 4,000 years, the lower timeline covering about 2 years. And in the lower timeline, last Wednesday, we looked at Gabriel appearing to Zechariah and then Elizabeth conceiving a baby whose name would be John. Today, we focus on an angel coming to Mary to tell her about the child she would conceive, who would be the Son of the Most High. And then we go on to the genealogy that we find in the book of Luke. So last week we looked at the genealogy in Matthew. We're going to go to the one in Luke. We'll do so somewhat briefly, but there is a reason to go through it, which I will share at the end. Let's go right now to the first part. We're focusing on the birth of Jesus being told in advance through an angel. When we read the Bible, there are so many things that are told in advance, it becomes like a common thing, doesn't it, that all these things are told in advance? But yet, who knows anything that's really going to happen in advance? We come to one of those here today. Going to Luke chapter 1, we pick up in verse 28. The Bible says, "The angel went to her, that is to Mary, and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" So we come now to a key question here. Why was Mary favored by God? So I'm throwing out 2 possibilities. Number 1, was she favored by God because she was sinless, or was she favored by God because God chose her? In other words, was it something in her that caused her to be favored, or was it something coming from God to her that caused her to be favored? So I want to do something that I hope is not offensive in any way to anyone, but we're simply trying to look at what the Bible says, we're trying to look at what people say in the world, and we're trying to understand what the truth is according to the Word of God. So the reason why I preface it in that way is I want to take you back to last Monday, because that would be the day when the Roman Catholic Church, when they observed the Immaculate Conception. And I want to do so in connection with the prayer that Pope Francis prayed on that day. "O Mary, today the people of God in celebration venerates you, the Immaculate, preserved from the contagion of sin from the beginning." When I think about that prayer, it brings 3 different things to mind. It brings to mind, first of all, the topic of prayer. Second, the topic of worship, and third, the topic of Mary being immaculate or sinless. So when I think about those topics, how does that compare with the Bible? These are some of the things I had come to mind. First of all, as I read through the Bible, the only prayers I find in the Bible are directed to God. I don't find any prayers directed to anybody else other than God. And then I think about this prayer diagram that we talk about sometimes here at Bethlehem, and it's based on this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So the diagram, we have God up at the top, We have Jesus Christ, the one mediator, in the middle, and we have us people down below. So when I think about praying, I am praying to God, but I am praying to God on the basis of the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. Just like Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So that's a little bit on prayer. More could be said, but I want to go on to the second part where we're thinking about the topic of worship. So as it said in the prayer, today the people of God in celebration venerates you. To venerate someone is to worship someone. So it takes me to the book of Revelation in chapter 22. And keep in mind what's been going on in Revelation. We have John, the Apostle John, and John has been escorted by an awesome angel. And this angel has been showing John just unbelievable things. And now we come to the very end of Revelation. Notice what it says here in verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So I think that's how we should direct our worship. We should always direct our worship to God and not to any other person and not to any other image. We should simply be worshiping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in the prayer, it talked about Mary being the immaculate, or we could say the sinless, preserved from the contagion. In other words, preserved from the contagious disease of sin from the beginning is really the meaning there. So when I think about that statement, in many respects, that makes sense to me because I'm thinking, okay, we know that Jesus is sinless. We know that God the Father is sinless. So we need to have a woman who is sinless, and we put that all together, and now we have the sinless Son of God. So I like that. That makes sense. But when we think about what's in the Word of God, though, we always have to let the Word of God overrule even common sense. There are some things that just don't make sense. Does it make sense that the very Son of God would put on human flesh and come among us and die on a cross? That doesn't make sense. But yet he did that because that was God's plan and because he loves us. So this idea of Mary being immaculate, how does that work out in Scripture? These are some of the passages I thought about. For example, in Romans 3:10, it says, "There is none righteous, not even one." So to be righteous would be to be sinless. Or we think about what we call the A verse here at Bethlehem, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or what about Romans chapter 5, verse 12? It says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man," that would be Adam, "through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So we might look at that and say, well, wait a minute now. It says all men, and Mary is a woman, so that doesn't apply to her. Actually, that's not the case, because when it says all men, that's the Greek word anthropos. So that's a word that we can translate men, but really what it means is it means people. So it's talking about men, women, children, everyone. Sin has spread to all people. So what about Jesus? We could say, well, he must be sinful too then, because the Bible says that all have sinned, so wouldn't he be included in that all? Well, we could come to that conclusion, but one reason we're not going to come to that conclusion would be he is called the Holy Son of God, but also too here in Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says in reference to Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." So I think about three sinless people in the Bible. That would be Adam, Eve, and Jesus. So we know what happened with Adam and Eve. They began without sin, but they fell into sin, and that had a negative effect on everybody else. So God sends his own son. He becomes the second Adam. So the first Adam didn't do so well. Now the second Adam comes. He is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not fall. So he becomes that one Savior for all people of all time. We're going to come back to that topic in just a moment. So please understand with what I've said. I'm not trying to say anything offensive to anyone. I'm trying to look at what is said out there theologically and then trying to compare it with Scripture. So if there's some other answer beyond what I'm saying, I would love to hear how Scripture can make things different than what I've shared, but I'm just trying to be honest with the Word of God. So Mary was favored, but I think she was favored because God chose her. I believe that Mary was a faithful, wonderful Christian woman, an Old Testament Christian woman. I believe that she knew she needed a Savior. I believe she was looking for the Messiah to come. She was seeking to honor God in every way she could with her life. And even if we go to our text for this coming Wednesday, we see even Mary herself make this statement. She said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So if she's admitting that God is her Savior, well, her Savior from what? Her Savior from this reality of sin that we're all stuck with, but yet God has taken care of in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick up with verse 31. "You will be with child and give birth to a son." Now this is what the angel is telling to Mary. "And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So here is Mary's first son, and this first son, he is the promised future descendant of Eve who would come to destroy the works of the devil. So what did the devil do? By his tempting, the devil has brought sin and death. So by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has won the victory over sin and death. And by virtue of our faith in the Son of God, we also have the victory over sin and death. We are blessed. Verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." I don't think Mary was doubting there. I think she was simply saying, okay, I can't quite understand this whole thing. I'm going to have a child, but if I don't have a husband and I've never been with a man, how is this possible? So she was simply asking, I think, for some clarification. And then it says in 35, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" I can't explain how God's able to bring his perfect Son into the world as he did, but yet, because God said it, I believe it to be true. And then, what does this mean about the power of the Most High will overshadow you and so on? I don't know the details of that, but we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. In a sense, that's all I really need to know. God is simply asking us to believe what his word says and to know that God is able to do anything. And then we pick up in verse 36. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So you can only imagine, Mary, how her head must have been swirling after having the angel appear and talk to her and all that was said. But the angel gave her some great encouragement, saying, hey, your relative Elizabeth, you know she's older, you know she's been trying to have a child for a long time, but not able to do so. Hey, by the way, she is 6 months pregnant. So that must have been a wonderful, startling thing for Mary to find out. Finally, I think about Mary possibly reasoning like this. Here she is, a very young, faithful Christian woman. She might have reasoned, okay, wait a minute now. God is the one who made me. God loves me. God has provided all that I need. God has saved me. Therefore, whatever his will is for my life, that is what I want to do. May God help each of us to be more like Mary. We come now to our second and final part. We are connecting the dots from Jesus to Adam to God. So we're going backwards on this particular genealogy. Keep in mind that when we looked at the genealogy from Matthew, that is following the line of Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father. When we come to this genealogy in Luke, we are emphasizing the genealogy of Mary, who was Jesus' blood relative. Also, too, as we think about what we're going to do here, when it came to the genealogy of Joseph, we simply went from Abraham forward to Jesus. Again, with this one, we're going to go from Jesus backward all the way back to Adam and even to God. In the first part, we're going to go from Jesus back about 1,000 years to David's son, Nathan. I'll explain more about that connection in just a moment. Picking up in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janani, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joshech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanna, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Elizur, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melaah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan." Let's pause there for a moment. So now we get to Nathan. What can we say about Nathan? Nathan, he was the older brother of Solomon. So think about King David. He had many children, but two of his children, between David and Bathsheba, two of his children were Nathan and Solomon. So with Solomon, we follow Solomon's line all the way through to Joseph, and then we follow Nathan's line all the way through to Mary. So that's where the split would be at. Let's pick up with the second part of the timeline now. We pick up with David, and we travel back, again, backwards about 1,000 years, back to Abraham. "The son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham." Do those names sound familiar? They should from last week. So when we took a look at the genealogy in Matthew, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, or number 2 on the timeline, we looked at those very same names last week, but we looked at them in the opposite order. Again, though, we're covering that period of time from David going backwards to Abraham about 1,000 years. Finally, we get into part 3, and this takes us from Terah. Terah was the father of Abraham. We're going to go backwards now from Terah all the way to Adam, even to God. "The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah." Let's pause here with Noah for a moment. He's one that we know his name, we know about him. So think about what was going on at the time of Noah. The Bible says that the world had fallen into great, great wickedness. So God determined that he would send a flood to wipe out all life on the earth, but God commanded Noah to build the ark, so he did. Noah was a believer, so Noah and his family, they find themselves in the ark and they are spared. Everyone else in the world ends up perishing. God wants us to know that that event, as hard as it is to think about, that event was a picture of what is yet to come on the day Jesus returns. So in Noah's day, very few were saved, most perished. God talks about a faithful remnant even today. Praise God that he has made us part of that faithful remnant. So we should be very glad about that reality, but we should be very sad that many others are not yet part of the faithful remnant. So may God help us to be compassionate toward others, to pray for them, to reach out to them, to call them to know Christ as Savior before he comes. And then you can see right before Noah there, we have Shem. So keep in mind we're going backwards. So when we think about going forward, we have Noah. Noah has three sons, and God chooses the line of Shem as the one through which he will continue the line of our Savior. Then the timeline picks up the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. So Methuselah, he's that one in the Bible that's identified as living longer than any other person, 969 years. So aren't we all just youngsters in comparison to that? We are like so young. We're like infants in comparison to Methuselah, no matter how old we are. And then it talked there about Enoch. What does the Bible say about Enoch? It says, he walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. So it seems that he was one that God chose to take to himself even before he died. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to go in a sense? Because the process of ebbing toward death and dying, that doesn't sound like a pleasant thing. But for most of us, that's the path we have to take in order for God to carry us through that doorway and home to heaven. But for Enoch, though, he was blessed, where apparently he did not have to endure such a thing. The timeline continues, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I think God wants us to know with this genealogy that Jesus, who is a Jewish man, that he connects through every generation all the way back to the very first person God created and even back to God himself. With that connection, God wants us to know that everyone in the world has fallen short. So Jesus Christ, he is the one Savior for all people, regardless of skin color, regardless of language, regardless of location, regardless of culture, regardless of anything else. He is that one Savior for all people of all time. Think about Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In reference to Jesus, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he is that one person for everyone. That is good news. No one is left out. It doesn't matter how great our sins are. We're not left out. It doesn't matter how few sins you have. You still need Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that he has provided for everyone in his son. That is good news. Sadly, we have all sinned, but gladly, by grace, through faith in Jesus, we have his gift of eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. So are you benefiting from the Bible? Are you understanding it better? Do you believe it is God's holy word for us? God wants us to know that indeed we have sinned, but he wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, through our relationship with him, he wants us to know that truly our sins are forgiven. So now, as we move close to Christmas, I would ask you, Are your Christmas plans centered on the Christ? If not, I invite you to join us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, south of Pleasant Valley. We worship on Christmas Eve at 6 p.m., on Christmas Day at 10 a.m. Everyone is welcome to gather and benefit from God's holy word. May we know the joy of sins forgiven and rejoice always in our Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything for us. To ask a question, write us at questions@benefitfromthebible.com. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.